Well, with that, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In our passage this afternoon, Paul calls the Corinthians and all of us, he calls them to run and to think. To run and to think. And today we'll take those two in reverse order. Think and run. Beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Let's pray together. Dear God, we come now to the preaching of Your Word. Search us, we pray. Know our inward thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Spirit of God, use the double-edged sword of Your Word to convict us. And give us, we pray, an understanding of Your truth so that we might be able to discern the difference between light and darkness, truth and error. Show us, Lord, the old paths, the paths of righteousness, and we will walk in them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in the days of pandemic. And I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm talking about a pandemic of bad preaching. Bad preaching. God knows, and I freely confess, that I have contributed to this pandemic. Bad sermons and bad preaching. Sermons, let's just say that I will never preach again. One of the hallmarks of bad preaching, of a bad sermon, is the sermon that doesn't make you think. The worst kind of preaching is the kind of preaching that doesn't make you think. Good preaching, on the other hand, good Bible exposition is thought-provoking and convicting. It drives us into deeper study. It makes us think and ask questions, the deeper questions. It drives us to consider our own life and our own theology. God's people need to be thinking and judging and evaluating, exploring, examining, weighing, considering, meditating. They need to be studying and asking good questions. And so our first point this afternoon is think, think. And so bad preaching is the kind of preaching that isn't thought-provoking. Friends, if the Word of God is sharp, two-edged, if it is useful, profitable for doctrine and for correction and reproof and for instruction in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped, if it is living and active, if it is, as the psalmist says, like gold, yea, more precious than much fine gold, sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb. If it is all of that, and it is, then the preaching and exposition of that word must reflect the qualities and attributes of that word. The preaching of that word must reflect the character of that word. Listen, if the word is living and active, then the preacher must not be dead and lifeless and dull. If the word is precious and sweet, then the preaching must not be boring or bland. If the word is deep and profound, then the preaching must be thought-provoking and convicting, driving us to ask and to consider all of its implications in our own lives. Friends, bad preaching produces thoughtless automatons, robots who just go through the motions. Steve Lawson refers to this kind of preaching as the bland leading the bland. This lifeless preaching. And friends, Paul was not, he was not a lifeless preacher. He was not a bad preacher. Throughout his epistles, throughout the book of Acts, we see Paul engaging with his listeners. He calls them to listen and to consider and to question. His preaching was provocative and it was thought-provoking. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a perfect example of just that. He says, if you look back at the beginning of the chapter, he says, think about and remember Israel. Think about and remember Israel, their example. Remember how they fell and take heed. And now here, right here in verse 15, Paul says, look what he says. He says, you judge. Judge for yourself what I'm saying. And then after, he proceeds to ask seven questions in this section. Seven questions that he wanted the Corinthians to think over and to consider. Look at verse 19. He says, what then am I saying? He asks, and Paul wants, he wants us really to meditate and to mull over the things that he is saying. Friends, we need to be expository listeners. You understand? We need to be expository listeners. We need to listen to the Word of God expounded week in and week out. Yes, but we need to be expository listeners. We need expository listening. Paul says, you judge. You judge. You consider and evaluate what I'm saying. Consider and evaluate with your Bible open and your mind awake, fully engaged as we listen to God's Word. And beloved, that is true not just in the worship service when you're listening to a sermon or a preacher, but with everything and with everyone. Don't close your Bible when you turn on the television or watch the news. Don't close your Bible when you listen to a lecture or read a book or watch a movie, when you talk to a friend or a coworker. Do that with Bible open, as it were. We must not stop thinking. We must not stop weighing and considering and evaluating. Open Bible, open mind. If we turn off our brain and then turn on the news, if we close our Bible and turn on the television, if we aren't critically evaluating what we hear and what we allow to influence us, then we become easy prey for a world that wants to indoctrinate and enslave our heart, minds, and souls, enslave us to the principles of the world, to vain philosophies and empty deceit. Enslaved, we will be enslaved by those who call good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We'll be enslaved by those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and call what is sweet bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, says the Lord. Again, Isaiah chapter 5. It sounds like this today. It sounds like this. When the cold-blooded murder of a helpless child in the place that is supposed to protect them from harm, and I call it murder and not abortion, because abortion is a made-up word. It is murder, plain and simple. They call it abortion to soften or to desensitize us, to get us to think in another way about killing a child in the womb. The world turns the womb into a tomb. And this is what they tell us. This is what they tell us. It's about a woman's health. It's about a woman's freedom. Irony of ironies, they call it Planned Parenthood, when in fact it is unplanned and there is no parenthood involved. If we don't think, if we don't evaluate what the world is feeding us, if we close our Bibles and turn off our brains, we will start calling premeditated murder, which is what it is, we're going to start calling it Planned Parenthood or a woman's right to choose. These are lies, beloved. Lies about babies in the womb. Lies about human sexuality and gender. That a man can be a woman and that a woman can be a man simply by thinking it, simply by wishing it. And the world justifies this lunacy by hiding these lies under a cloak of tolerance, of acceptance, and compassion even. They'll just let people express themselves to be whatever they feel like being. And if you don't play along, if we don't play along with the charade, then we're considered intolerant and unaccepting. In fact, they go so far as to call us unchristian because Jesus loved and accepted everyone, don't you know? Beloved, we must not live by lies. We must not. We must not allow the world to tell us what is true or false, right or wrong, moral or immoral. For, just as Isaiah prophesied, they call evil good and good evil. Live not by lies, beloved. Lies about homosexuality. They tell us that it's a civil matter and not a moral matter. Lies about, here's one that's close to home, lies about institutional education and success, worldly success. They tell us that that's what's going to make us happy. Lies about truth itself, that there is no such thing as truth, but it's all relative, that absolutes don't exist, that they are just social and cultural constructs. Beloved, we cannot afford to be this naive. Naive about the world, the culture that we live in, and the waters that we swim in. This, beloved, is precisely what Paul is saying right here in verses 14 to 22. As we live as Christians in a Corinth of our own, though in the world, we must not be of the world. While we share and commune in the things of God, we must live carefully and we must live thoughtfully. We must think and we must not stop thinking. We must live carefully and thoughtfully. We must be able to recognize and identify and discern between light and darkness, truth and error. And if we don't, if we fail to discern, well then, we will open ourselves up to communing with demons and the demonic. And that is exactly what's happening right here in Corinthians. Can I say to you, and you know, as I've just said, that abortion is murder. Murder is sin. It is the destruction of life. God said, if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, listen to what he said. You will surely die. You will absolutely die. Certain death. But then Satan came and he said this. You will not. You will not certainly die. You won't surely die. And it sounds like this today. God says, murder is sin. Thou shalt not murder. But Satan says, killing your baby is not murder. Certainly not. It is your choice and your freedom. The deceiver says, this is what he says, well, God and Christians are trying to take away your freedom. They're oppressing you. They are oppressing all women. And if that is not demonic and devilish, then I don't know what is. Beloved, we cannot sit at both tables. We cannot drink the cup of life and imbibe in the culture of death at the same time. We cannot. And there's nothing political about anything I'm saying or cultural about anything I'm saying. This is what God's word teaches. And sure, there may be many political implications for living out the Christian life, but we must be able to discern, evaluate, and think through and identify those implications. And if we fail to think consistently and biblically, if we fail to think God's thoughts after him, then like the Corinthians, we might find ourselves sitting at two tables. One on Sunday, and another table that is altogether different for the rest of the week. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, you might be thinking this. You might be thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me because I never eat at a table with demons. I don't participate in pagan sacrifice or idol worship. And so this might seem distant or foreign to you. But listen and consider, beloved. Perhaps this is closer to home than you think. Let me ask you, what shows do you watch? Have you ever been influenced by the culture that you live in? The politics of the day? We live in a hyper-consumer culture. Have you ever bought anything? Now, I am not saying, and I'll say this again later, I am not saying that there is a demon or a devil behind everything that isn't Christian. Please don't hear me as saying that. I certainly don't think that, and I don't think that's what Paul thought. But, he is exhorting the Corinthians and all of us to think and to consider and to evaluate, to think deeply, not superficially. It's not about what everyone else is doing. It's not about what everyone else is thinking. But as Christians, we need to think. We need to weigh and evaluate and consider. We need to ask really simple questions like this. What is happening to me? What's happening to me if I do this or buy that? If I watch this or if I watch that? What's happening to me if I participate in this or that? What or who am I communing with? And how is this communion, this sharing in common, how is this influencing me? What's happening to me? Am I being influenced? And if I am, how? How? Friends, the worst kind of preaching is the kind that doesn't make you think. I hope you're thinking. Now, let me take a step back here. Let me tell you that I tried to do this in one sermon. Okay, this is some confession happening. I tried to do it in one sermon. I failed. There is so much here that I want to explain. Sacrifices and idol worship and demonic activity. So much that I had to break it all up. So what I'm giving you right now is the driving principle behind everything that Paul is saying in these verses. The issue, one of the major cultural issues and challenges for the Corinthian Christians, was the issue of food sacrificed to idols. As you know, this was the culture that they, the Corinthians, lived in. And so the question was on everyone's mind. They would ask this, how can we live in this culture as faithful Christians? And so Paul addresses their concerns. If you remember from chapter 8, he talked about foods sold in the marketplace. And then here in chapter 10, he talks about actually attending these pagan rituals and sacrifices. And then if you jump forward to the same chapter in verses 23 to verse 30, he talks about eating those foods, those meats, in someone's home. So Paul talks about three spheres: the marketplace, the temple, these pagan temples, and then someone's home. And the Christians were asking and wondering, how can we live faithfully in each one of these situations? And Paul is saying this, think. Let's think about this. Paul is saying, let's consider the implications here. Each one of these situations has different implications. And please note that Paul's tone is a tone of concern. I hope you got that from me, even as I was preaching to you just a few seconds ago. Paul's concern, you can hear it in his inflection. He's not blasting or bulldozing. He's exhorting and he's walking beside these Corinthians. He knows that these things are difficult. These cultural issues, they need to be worked through thoughtfully. This is not, beloved, this is not do this and do that, okay? This is not make sure you follow this manual or this list of right and wrongs. Instead, Paul says, look at verse 14. He says, my beloved. He says, verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. He's saying, in other words, I know that you understand and I know that you're going to judge according to biblical wisdom. And then he says in verse 22, he says, I know that you know that we dare not provoke the Lord. I know that you know that we're not stronger than God. And so his tone is soft. It is fatherly. He asks questions and he reasons with the Corinthians. And what he is saying behind all of this, what Paul is saying behind all of this is he's saying, Christians, we cannot be passive while we live in this world. There are spiritual realities behind the things that we decide to participate in and interact with. That's what he's saying. Verse 12 of that same chapter. Do you remember? He says, take heed. If you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. Beloved, the Christians were flirting with their culture in Corinth. They were flirting with the culture in Corinth. And this was Paul's entire warning in the first four chapters, if you remember. His warnings against worldly wisdom, against the foolishness and folly of worldly wisdom. And it is, as we've been saying all along, there was too much Corinth in the church at Corinth. There was too much Corinth. And look at verse 14 again. Paul says, he says, run. Run. And in fact, he doesn't even say run. The word there in most of your translations is flee. The Greek word where we get our English word flee, phugeo, flee. Run for your life. Take flight. Do you remember from the context? God will not tempt you beyond anything you are able, right there in verse 13. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. And Paul is saying, therefore, because he always provides a way of escape, run, flee. Because God is faithful, because he always makes a way of escape, because we know that we're weak and tempted and prone to pride and overconfidence, verse 14, therefore flee, flee from idolatry. This is the way of escape. The way of escape is to run for your life. God is faithful. With the temptation, the way of escape is to flee. And so we come to our second point, run. Friends, we must not pause. We must not think to ourselves, well, how close can I get to this? We must not linger or hang around or hesitate. Friends, you don't need to think this through. I dare say, don't pray about it. Flee. Run away. You don't need to talk to other people about what you know is wrong. You don't need to wait around for encouragement. But the Corinthians, friends, what they were doing was flirting. They knew what they were getting into was dangerous. They knew what was going down in those temples. And they knew what those sacrifices were all about. And Paul is saying, when you put yourselves there, when you participate in pagan worship, in sacrifices to idols, he's saying, yes, the statues, wood and stone, yes, they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. Of course, they're not real. They're made up. They're made by man's hands. Nevertheless, Paul is saying, there are spiritual realities behind these man-made idols. Turn back with me real quick to chapter 8, verse 4. Look what Paul says here. Chapter 8, verse 4, Paul says, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, he says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Paul says, we know that. And he said that right here in chapter 8, verse 4, with reference to eating foods that may have come from the temple, which were bought in the marketplace. Friends, that's one thing, okay? That's one thing. But participating in the temple sacrifices themselves, that is something altogether different. Let me illustrate. Suppose that you order takeout from a Thai restaurant. Now, you walk in to pick up your food, and you notice there's a Buddhist shrine set up. Perhaps some of you have seen the shrines in these restaurants. Now, ordering and eating at that spot is one thing. But, joining the owners of the restaurant before you pick up your food, joining them in worship before the shrine, friends, that is something altogether different. Look at verse 20. Paul says that would be participating in the demonic. That is fellowship in communion with demons. And that, beloved, is off limits. Now, I don't think any of us would disagree with any of that. We're not going to bow before the statue while we go to the Thai restaurant and pick up our food. I don't think any of us would disagree with any of that. But it begs the question, and here it is. And I hope this is what gets you thinking. When does it become fellowship with demons? When does it become participation in the demonic? And mind you, the word that Paul uses in verse 20 and throughout this section for participation, hear the word, you know it. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. It's communion. Obviously, in the context of Corinth, attending the pagan worship service is too far. But how does this apply today, beloved? How does this apply today as we consider the world that we live in now? As Christians, we cannot afford to be naive, but we need to think and think deeply and think with precision about these things. There are spiritual realities behind the icons and brands of our culture today. Now, again, I want to be careful, and I said I'd say it again, and I'm saying it again. I'm not saying that there's a demon or something demonic behind everything in our culture. I don't believe that that's actually biblically balanced. That said, I think it's dangerous and naive to assume that there aren't spiritual realities behind the things we consider commonplace in our culture. We cannot interact with this world and think those things that we're interacting with are value neutral. We cannot. For example, and I end with this illustration. Most people know that the pastors at PBC, if you've been around long enough, you know that we're not on social media. In fact, and I'll guard my language here, I strongly dislike social media. Always have. Ever since the beginning. Always will. Most people know that about me. And so, more recently, some of you were encouraging me to watch this documentary called The Social Dilemma. Now, it took me a while because I wasn't about to get on Netflix, which I don't really like. to watch a show that was going to tell me about what I've been preaching for years. Okay? Anyways, I finally got to watching it. And I was shocked at one particular statistic. And you'll remember if you've seen it. I was shocked, but I was not surprised. I learned that suicide rates among every group since the development of social media are up, especially among teenagers, and especially among young girls from the age of 10 to 14. In fact, in that age group, suicide has skyrocketed. Now, the skeptic in me, as I'm watching that, the skeptic in me, because I'm skeptical about everything I hear, I said, okay, well, it's not just because of social media or screen time. There are so many other factors contributing. Nevertheless, there's something to be said about that statistic. Beloved, listen. While precious little girls are killing themselves, we would be foolish to assume that something dark and evil isn't behind the skyrocketing rates of suicide. As a Christian, I would be a fool to think that Satan and demons don't take advantage of all of this stuff. We have people Facebook living their shooting sprees. If that's not demonic, I don't know what is. All of that to say, beloved, we must live carefully. We must live thoughtfully and intentionally in this culture and world. When we see a clear and present danger, when we see the idolatry we must flee from, we must run for our lives, lest we participate in fellowship with demons. Beloved, we cannot and must not sit at both tables. This will only hurt us, and it will provoke the Lord. You know what was just as shocking about the whole documentary? With all of the cultural damage and devastation, nobody, not a single person that was on that documentary ever said, they never said, turn it off! Not a single person said that. They didn't say, just shut it off. Make sure that your children aren't exposed. They didn't say that the whole time. The best they said was, limit the screen time. Limit the screen time. Beloved, the world has no answers. They have no answers. The dilemma they created is the dilemma that will continue. And the dilemma they will continue to propagate. But I suggest to you, beloved, that in Christ, there is no dilemma. There is no dilemma. No social dilemma. In Christ, the fullness of the love of God is poured out on everyone who believes, on everyone who receives the fullness of the love of God in the dying Jesus. Love that sacrificed itself and that rose victorious from the grave for sinners who repent and believe. The love of God in Christ defines who we are, our identity. There is no dilemma. And then and only then will we see ourselves rightly as God sees us. Then and only then will we understand that we are not who the world says we are. And beloved, you're not even who you say you are. You are who God says you are. And God says you're an heir. You are a son and daughter of His. You do not belong to this world. We are not of this world. And therefore, we will not be conformed to it, but we will be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. We have put off the old man, and we've put on the new. In Christ, there is no social dilemma. Unless, of course, we put ourselves and place ourselves under something and someone who feeds us lies and redefines our identity. In which case, Christ will not define us. Instead, whatever it is that we give ourselves over to, that thing will define us. And then there will be a dilemma. An inevitable dilemma. Beloved, from these things, we must flee. We must flee. We must run for our lives. And in so doing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now in 2 weeks, after the Christmas service, and after our elder Basil preaches to us for the new year, we will return to 1 Corinthians, and I will unpack the details and get into all of the spiritual implications of what many have referred to as warfare, spiritual warfare. Let's close our time in prayer. Our good and gracious God, we come before your throne of grace to find help in our time of need. We come confessing our sins and our sinfulness, much of which is a result of living thoughtlessly and mindlessly. We have not taken every thought captive and brought it under the obedience of Christ. In the midst of idolatry, we confess, Lord, that we've failed to run and to flee. Instead, many of us have lingered and entertained the idols of this world and the idols of our hearts. We dare not provoke you, and we know that we're not stronger than you. We confess these sins corporately together, and we ask for the mercy and grace that you promised to us in Jesus. We place our full trust in him. Forgive and cleanse us. Enable us to live upright and holy lives as we continue to put our trust in Jesus. You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We hold on to the promise and we freely confess before you, knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so have you removed our transgressions from us. As our worship continues, we give you all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.